right. Well, over the past couple of years, we have been meticulously working our way through the book of Revelation. This is now the 71st message in this book, and we're only to chapter 13. And even in this chapter, we have slowed way down as we went to the first four verses so that we can make sure that we are rightly dividing the Word of God, the Word of truth, and we can make sure that we're keeping everything in the proper context, because this is one of those books, and chapter 13 is one of those chapters that we can get really messed up on if we do not rightly divide the Word of truth. And so we want to make sure that we are, we're not just pulling things out of the air, but we're letting the Holy Spirit guide us into all truth by comparing Scripture with Scripture. And so when we came to chapter 13, we started to put together this biblical composite of this person whom the Bible refers to as the Antichrist or the Beast. And for the last 9 weeks, we have been up and down the Bible seeing what Scripture tells us about him, because he's not just found in the book of Revelation. He's actually found all over Scripture. And so we have put together an outline for this particular study. And just let me take a second just to remind you of these main points. These are actually on your outline. They'll be up here. But also let me remind you that all of our messages, especially on this Antichrist series, they're on HailBaptistChurch.com. So today, you know, it's like, man, I need some background. Go back and listen to those messages, all right? So we began our study by looking at the lineage of the Antichrist, and we have seen that he's actually going to be a man who's going to be of a mixed nationality, but that he specifically is going to arise on the scene somewhere in the Mediterranean Sea area. And then after that, we looked at the likeness of the Antichrist, and we have seen that the beast is not only a flesh and blood human, okay, he is that, but when the Bible refers to the beast, it is also referring to a kingdom. So the beast is both a king and a kingdom, and this kingdom of the Antichrist has actually been here throughout the ages. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, John said, even now, so back in his times, he said, even now, there are many antichrists, okay, but none of them will be like the beast that will soon appear on the scene in this world. And then a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the life of the Antichrist. And we saw that during the Great Tribulation, so the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, something is going to be taking place above the earth. At the same time, something's going to be taking place on the earth. And at the same time, something's going to be taking place beneath the earth. And we saw that this man who's going to rise to power in the tribulation period and who all the world is going to follow is going to be assassinated midway through the tribulation period. But at the exact same time that that's happening on the earth, Michael, the archangel, is going to prevail over Satan in a battle in the second heaven, and Satan is permanently going to get kicked out of heaven. And because the lifeless body will be laying there in the streets, when Satan falls from heaven, he is going to take up residence in that lifeless body, and the Antichrist will become Satan incarnate. But while that's happening, the bottomless pit is going to open, and the angel of the bottomless pit is going to come up and also take up residence in the body of the Antichrist. And so the Antichrist will be Satan incarnate, but he will also be the son of perdition incarnate. And we saw that son of perdition is a title that Jesus used for Judas when he was here on this earth. All right, so what I want to do is just read the first four verses of Revelation chapter 13 that we have covered so far, just to kind of get you reacquainted with where we took this outline from, all right? So Revelation 13, 1 through 4. John said, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with them?" All right, now, there is another key passage in the Bible that is kind of like a sister passage to this one. And if we're really going to understand what is taking place here in Revelation 13, verses 1 through 4, and what is soon going to take place on this earth, then we need to look at this passage. So turn with me in your Bibles today to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, before we jump into this scripture, I want to let you know that this passage that we're going to look at today is one of the most ununderstood passages in the New Testament. And not only that, it is also one of the most misunderstood passages in the New Testament. But if we're ever going to understand 2 Thessalonians 2, it's going to happen in the light of Revelation 13. But when we get an understanding of 2 Thessalonians 2, it's also going to shine a light back on Revelation chapter 13, so we can understand that better also, okay? So these two passages, they work together. And let me just say right now, okay, so you're going to have to stay tuned in today. You're going to have to keep your mind in the ballgame, okay? You're going to have to you know, keep your mind in this passage and really pay attention to every word that I'm saying, or you will very quickly get lost today, okay? Because we're going to go a little deeper into this study because of the nature of this passage. So you're going to have to work with me today. And man, if you need to grab a coffee or something, you know, do that. You got about 1 minute to do that. And then come back and buckle your seatbelt, because you could be in for a bumpy ride if you even drift off just for a minute, okay? And then next week, we're going to finish this series on the Antichrist, and I promise you it will be smooth sailing next week, okay? So if you have found 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in your Bible, I would ask that you would let's stand together, and we'll read this passage together. We're going to read the first 9 verses. I'll read them, and you guys can follow along in your Bible or on the screen. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather here, Lord. I do pray that you would just give us your grace today as we are looking at your word, that we would be able to be attentive. Lord, that distractions would just be put out of the way. Lord, that you would just give us a focus to look at your word. I pray that you would enlighten the eyes of our heart, Lord, and that you would give us understanding of this passage that has to do with the Antichrist, Lord, this one who's going to soon be here on the scene, Lord. And I just pray that we would get a heart to understand the times that we're living in, Lord, so we would be more passionate about doing the work that you've called us to do, Lord. I pray you bless us today. I pray you give us soft and attentive hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. All right, now before we jump into this passage, I want to first take you to another passage that is really key, and this is something that Peter said in his second letter. So 2 Peter. Now, I don't know if what Peter had in mind when he wrote what he wrote here was 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, okay? But I tend to think that this is one of those passages that Peter is speaking of, because notice that the context of what Peter is speaking of is the end times, okay? So 2 Peter chapter 3, if you look at the first 13 verses, you'll see the end times, okay? But this is what he says in verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, speaking of the end times, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother, as our beloved brother, Paul, also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. As also in all his apostles, speaking of them, of these things. And look what he says. In which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Now what Peter's saying is there are people who are scripturally unlearned and unstable who tend to come to these passages, these hard to understand passages, and what they do is they start to rest them or wrestle them. It's where we get our word wrestle from. And they will just grab these passages and they'll start wrestling them out of context. They'll start twisting them up. And what ends up happening, though, is the scripture is going to pin them to the mat every time. He says, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Okay, and this is what makes studying the events of the end times so important. I mean, Peter's talking about some of Paul's passages that are hard to understand in the context of the end times. And he says, you got to watch out, because if you try to twist them up and you try to make something fit that doesn't fit, you're going to begin to teach something and you're going to begin to believe something that's going to be to your destruction. It's going to affect you spiritually. And Peter's not saying it's wrong to not understand these things. He's saying it's wrong when you try to force an interpretation on these things that doesn't fit. Okay, so he says this in verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So he said, listen, you know what there's going to be a tendency to do before you even approach Paul's letters. So don't do it. So when we get to the scripture concerning the events of the last days, all twisted up, it's going to have an effect on us spiritually. And no, you're not going to lose your salvation. You're not going to fall from your salvation, but you will fall from your steadfastness. All right. So with that in mind, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, and what we're going to do here is we're going to seek to follow Peter's instructions to be careful or to beware as we deal with this passage, so that we do not wrestle anything out of context or try to put anything into the context that's not there. Okay, this is exactly last week we saw that there was, you know, apparent contradictions between Matthew's account and Luke's account of the death of Judas. And so what we did is we just went and kept everything in the proper context, and we saw that everything worked out just fine. Okay, so today we're going to do another exercise like that. Okay, so let's first set the context of these verses. Now, the Thessalonian church was a young church that Paul and Timothy and Titus had planted. And this church had really, it grew really fast. And man, it was an excited church. And we won't go there now, but Paul and Timothy and Silas, they had to leave. You can find the story in Acts chapter 17 of the Thessalonian church. But by the time of the writing of this second letter to the Thessalonians, in the midst of all the great and positive things that are happening with his churches. And Paul actually, he highlights those things in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, okay? But what had begun to happen to this church was that they had begun to be infiltrated by false teachers. And you can just know that any time a church is going to stand up for and stand upon the word of God, that the devil's going to step up his game and he's going to start to bring opposition and false teachers. He'll do it every time. Anytime a church is going to start witnessing to people, the devil, he's going to do his thing to make sure that that doesn't happen. Anytime a person or a family, man, they want to start living for the Lord and are just passionate about that, every time the devil's going to cause strife in that family to make it hard for that person or that family to do that. Anytime a church is starting to have unity in the church as the family of God, the devil's going to do what he can to bring a schism or division. It's the way the devil works, and we need to understand that, because the devil attacks our church too. Okay. And the distraction that the Thessalonian church was facing is that they were being told that they had missed the Lord coming back. And the very idea that some of their people had died and had missed the coming of the Lord, and then thinking that they themselves might have to go through the tribulation period, or that they were going through the tribulation period, it had some of the people in the Thessalonian church extremely upset, and it was starting to affect their ministry. And so beginning in verse 1, Paul and Silas and Timothy, the three authors of this letter, they begin to address the situation. Look at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. So now just in this first verse, Paul's already begun to address the real problem, and that was that the Thessalonians had lost sight of the fact that the rapture of the church and the second coming of the church are two totally different events. You know, sometimes when we're talking about the end times, you know, we'll say, man, the Lord is coming back. And that's true. He is. But the question is, what do you mean by that? What event do you mean by that? Are you talking about the rapture, or are you talking about the second coming? And so in verse 1, they helped this church to rightly divide the word of truth that Paul and Silas and Timothy had already written to them in 1 Thessalonians. Okay, so if you turn back a page or so, you're going to see what Paul had already written to this church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or those who had already died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So here Paul was very, very clearly talking about the rapture of the church, and he says, you know what, knowing that this is going to happen, that your dead aren't just going to remain in a grave, and you're not just you're going to stay here and go through these things here, he says, you should be able to comfort one another with these words. And then after that, in chapter 5, he begins to write about something that isn't such a comfort. So keep going on to chapter 5. He begins to talk about the tribulation period and the second coming of Christ. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." Okay, so we won't go there right now, but you can compare what Paul is saying here to what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 24 when talking about the tribulation period and his return, and it all lines up. Okay, so Paul lays this out here very clearly in his letter. But because these people had snuck into the church and started to teach them false doctrine, okay, so Paul writes back to them in 2 Thessalonians, and the very first thing he does is distinguish the difference between these two events. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," that is the second coming, "and by our gathering together unto him," that is the rapture of the church, which takes place before the second coming of Christ, as Jesus gathers together his church and he removes them off the face of this planet. Okay, so Paul is saying, on the basis of these two separate events, the second coming of Christ and the rapture, "we beseech you that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled." In other words, we don't want you to continue to allow yourself to be shaken up mentally and emotionally, because it's having an effect on your church. It's having an effect on your ministry. It's having an effect on your personal life. And it's supposed to, we don't want that. Okay, so then Paul shows us what these false teachers actually did to get the Thessalonians shaken up emotionally and mentally. Okay, he says, "Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand," or telling you that the day of Christ had already come. So these false teachers had come in, and they appeared to be very spiritual, and they used good and eloquent words, and they sounded very Christian and spiritual, and they made what they were saying very believable. And that's not all they did. They even wrote a letter, as it were, from Paul or these guys to convince the people that what they were saying was true. Listen, and this shows us a whole lot about what we need to be watching out for in these last days. Because listen, false doctrine always comes in that package. It's spiritual looking people, and spiritual sounding people who use counterfeit Bibles and books to teach false doctrine, and the enemy still works that way in 2023. Let me tell you, some of the most spiritual and sounding people that you ever meet, they will come to your door calling themselves Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, and they're going to be holding a Bible. And they're going to try to convince you with this false letter that all of their false doctrines are true. But not only that, in 2023, you'll find these spiritual-looking people, these spiritual-sounding people all over the internet. All you got to do is one click on YouTube and look for something. You'll find it, or on Facebook, or on podcasts, or whatever social media that they can get a following on. That's why God has given you a church. That's why he's given you a Bible. That's why he's given you pastors and teachers to keep you safe from these wolves here. So Paul says in verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So what Paul is saying is that you don't need to be shaken, guys, because there are two things that would have taken place before the second coming of the Lord if that's what was going on here, the day of the Lord. And by the way, but the words "that day" are used in the Bible together like that over 230 times, and the majority of them prophetically are speaking of the second coming of Christ. The three words "that day shall" are used 30 times in the Old Testament. They all refer to the second coming of Christ, and one time in the New Testament, right in this verse, unless God decides to break his pattern, he's still talking about the second coming, okay? And there are two things that have to happen first, okay? First, there will come a falling away. Those words, "falling away," they mean a rebellion or an abandoning, okay? And obviously the Thessalonians were not seeing this when this was written in 53 AD. But I'll tell you, you can actually look at our time in 2023, and you will see this falling away starting to happen everywhere in Christianity, and it's only going to get worse. So there's going to be a tremendous rebellion against anything that has to do with the Lord, okay? And so Paul is telling these believers that the second coming hasn't happened yet. And you can know that because what would have happened first, you would have seen this great falling away first. But then he says that the second thing that you would have witnessed would have been the revelation or the revealing of the Antichrist. "Let no man deceive you," he says in verse 3, "by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now, I want you to listen closely because this is the key to understanding this passage. Paul says, before that day comes, okay, the Antichrist will be revealed. And what I want you to see here is that the revealing of the Antichrist is actually the context of this whole passage. Three times in this passage, Paul uses the word "revealed." We see it there in verse 3. We just read it. And then look down at verse 6. "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." And look at the beginning of verse 8. "And then shall that wicked be revealed." Okay, so the subject of this passage is the revealing of the Antichrist. And what Paul shows us in verse 4 is the agenda that Satan is going to have through the Antichrist during the tribulation period. So verse 4, it says, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped." So first, Satan wants to pull all of the religious systems of the world into one with himself as the one and only object of worship. And let me tell you, he's already started to do that. You can join an ecumenical gathering anywhere, listen, and disregard doctrine and disregard scripture. It's happening all over the place because this is his plan. The second thing he wants to do is to be enthroned on this earth. Verse 4 says, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Okay, so we're not going to go back there right now. But you should be pretty familiar with Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14. This is the account of Satan wanting to exalt himself above God and to be like the Most High. But because of his pride, he lost the position as the anointed cherub, and he became God's adversary. That's what the word Satan means, adversary, because he desired for his throne to be above God's throne. And ever since he lost his position on that throne, he's wanted to get it back. But listen, God's got other plans. God is moving to put his son, Jesus Christ, on a throne in Jerusalem. And if you want to know why the focal point of the news, it always somewhere in the news, is going to have something to do with Israel. It's going to have something to do with Jerusalem. It's because something major that was prophesied in this book thousands of years ago is getting ready to happen there between God's agenda and Satan's agenda. The battle for who's going to sit on that throne, it's coming to a head. And what verse 4 is talking about is that event that Daniel talked about in Daniel 9:27, and that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24:15, called the abomination of desolation, which is when Satan, in the person of the Antichrist, he's going to come to the newly rebuilt temple in Jerusalem with 3.5 years of the tribulation period left, and he's going to set himself up in that temple as God. And that is when God is going to absolutely begin to unleash his judgment on this earth. So that is the context of this passage, okay? And when we move into verses 6 and 7, you've got to keep that context in mind, because like Peter said, these are some hard-to-be-understood verses. We got to make sure that we're not wrestling them out of context. So make sure that you understand that the context is not the appearing of the Antichrist, even though that's the way most people read this verse. That's the way that most people understand this verse. And that's why so many people have trouble with this passage. This verse didn't say that there would coming falling away first and the man of sin would appear before the second coming. You see, the Antichrist is going to appear at the beginning of the tribulation period. And that's when he's going to do that whole peace thing that we read about in Revelation chapter 6. And he's going to woo the world, and he's going to come to be worshipped by all the world. He's going to have all the answers and the peaceful solutions. But at that point, he's not yet revealed for who he really is. He's still going to be concealed at that point. Before he's revealed, he's going to be a perfect counterfeit of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, that's who most people think who he's going to be. They're going to think that he's Jesus. For 3.5 years, man, they're going to think that he's wonderful. It'll be during that time that he'll oversee the rebuilding of the temple in the same place that Solomon had built it in 1000 BC. But look at what Daniel says in Daniel 9:27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Okay, so that's exactly what 2 Thessalonians 2:4 is describing. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Okay, and Daniel says, this takes place in the midst of the week. So the Antichrist appears at the beginning of the tribulation as a savior, as a Christ. But the Antichrist will be revealed for who he really is, the beast, in the midst of the tribulation period. All right. So with that in mind, let's look at verse 6. And remember, Peter said, it's not the easiest thing to understand here. Okay, so let's look at these verses and let's see what it is that we don't understand about them first. So verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Okay, so Paul is saying that something is withholding the revealing or the revelation of the Antichrist. And Paul says that the Thessalonians knew what it was. Our problem is that we don't, at least not yet. Okay, verse 7. He says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So Paul says that the mystery of iniquity, it's already working. So again, this is something that we need to figure out. What is the mystery of iniquity? Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Okay, so we've got to determine what letteth means. Listen, that's not something that you put on your salad if you have a speech impediment. Okay, so and then add to the list, we need to know who the he is that's now letting. All right, so if you guys got this figured out, we can just go home, okay? But judging by the looks, okay, I think we've got our work cut out for us this morning. Okay, so the first thing that we need to do is remember the context. So we do not wrestle this passage out of context. And the context here is the revealing of the Antichrist. Okay, that's the he in verse 6 that is going to be revealed in his time. But the question is, why isn't he revealed right now? I mean, if you've been here for any amount of time in this study, You know that we've seen all kinds of things that the Bible has shown us to show us how late the hour is concerning biblical prophecy. And based on what we've seen in Scripture and how it all lines up, you know, we've seen, you know, the past 50 or 60 years, you know, when Israel became a nation. I mean, so many things have fallen in place to show us what time it is on this planet. I have frequently said from this pulpit myself, I truly believe that the Antichrist is somewhere alive on this planet right now today. But if that's true, why doesn't anybody know who he is? Why hasn't he been revealed? Well, verse 6 tells us there's something that is withholding his revealing. And notice what the verse says, that it is a what that is doing the withholding and not a who. Now listen. This is where a lot of people start reading things into this context that just aren't there. This is where that whole wrestling match with Scripture begins to happen. Look at the verse again. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Now that word withholdeth, it's what is called a neuter word. In other words, there is no gender assigned to that word. And so the word before it isn't she or he or him or her. It's what. This is a thing or a power that is powerful enough to keep the Antichrist from being revealed. So what might that what be? Now we can speculate as to what that might be, or we can just stay in context. So let's keep reading. Notice the first word of verse 7. For. That word for is a conjunction. Okay? And what it does is it connects verse 6 to verse 7, and it shows us that the subject matter in verse 6 continues into verse 7. Okay, and the subject of verse 6 is the what that is doing the withholding. And verse 7 says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So what Paul is doing in verse 7, he's identifying this what, this force or this power that's withholding the revealing of the Antichrist. And he tells us that the what is the mystery of iniquity. Okay, so what is the mystery of iniquity? Well, let's talk about what a mystery is. Now, normally when we talk about a mystery, we always think of it as something that is strange or something that is puzzling or unidentified. But when the Bible speaks of a mystery, it's in reference to something that at one time was hidden but has now been revealed to those who believe. Paul said this in Colossians 1:26. Even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest unto his saints. All right, so verse 7 lets us know that the thing that is withholding the revealing of the Antichrist is the mystery of iniquity. That word iniquity, it basically means sin. Okay, but you need to know that there's a difference there. And there's many passages where you will find sin and iniquity in the very same verse, and sometimes even transgression. So there's a difference. Sin is the act of disobeying God, but iniquity is the spiritual uncleanness that lives within a person when they engage in sin. Okay? See, the devil wants you to sin. He wants to ruin your testimony. That's what he wants. He wants you to disobey God. But because he is a spiritual being, the way that he works isn't by physically coming to you and saying, hey, you know, and grabbing you and twisting your arm till you do it. No, the way he does it is by getting you to make a spiritual decision to commit a sin. So the sin that we might commit, it might be manifested as a physical act, but it's actually stemming from the iniquity inside of us that we can't see. It's those times like when you say, like, hey, the devil made me do it. And most of the time, the devil didn't make you do it. But, okay, but sometimes, you know, there's a demon there or a wicked spirit who wants you to do something, and you can't see it, but the devil, he really did tempt you to do that. That's iniquity. It's the iniquity that dwells within a person that makes them do evil, okay? And that's what Paul was trying to get us to see in Ephesians 6:12. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we know from the context of 2 Thessalonians 2 that whatever the mystery of iniquity is, it's not a person. But we know that it's connected to the Antichrist. And we know that it was already working. All the way back in 53 AD when Paul and Silas and Timothy wrote this letter. They say this in the present tense in verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. So look what John wrote in 1 John 4:3. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is. It is in the world. And remember what Paul said in Ephesians 2:2? Where in time past you walked according to the prince, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So listen, the spirit of Antichrist that was working in Paul's day in the middle of the first century, it was working in John's day at the end of the last century, and it's the same spirit that's still working today in the last days of the church age in the 21st century, and has been working ever since God placed Adam and Eve in that garden. Now, Adam did not understand what you and I understand. When Adam was created, he just found himself in the middle of this battle between God and Satan. And at that point, the mystery of iniquity, it was already at work, but it was a mystery. And all the way through the centuries, all the way through the Old Testament, the people, they really didn't comprehend this battle that was going on in the spiritual realm. They didn't understand this battle for the control of the kingdom or for this throne. Now, we understand it today. And the reason we understand it isn't because we're so smart and because they were so dumb back then. The reason we understand it is because the mystery has been revealed to us through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. So the mystery of iniquity is the sinful spiritual force or power that is connected to the devil and that has been at work in the world ever since the world began. See, it's hard to explain to you, you know, why sin sometimes has so much control. It's like we come to these points, it's like I know I shouldn't do that. Paul talked about it. Like, I know I shouldn't do that. Man, I find myself doing it. You know, and it works with our flesh. It's hard to explain it, okay? But that's the devil's power in the world. It's the mystery of iniquity. Okay, so back to our text. It's the mystery of iniquity that has been holding the revelation of the Antichrist, because the devil wants to deceive people. That's what he does. He hates being exposed. That's why he hates God's word. That's why he hates this church. It's why he hates me. It's why he hates this series that we're doing. It's why he hates you. And if everyone already knew who the Antichrist was, he wouldn't be able to pull off what he's going to pull off when his time comes. Look at verse 6 again. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. I want you to see what Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says about Jesus. It says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So just as there was a fullness of time for God to bring his son, Jesus Christ, to the earth, there is going to be a fullness of time that Satan has for revealing his false Christ. And so even now, he's using the mystery of iniquity to blind people until just the right time. Now, if the what that is holding back the revealing of the Antichrist is the mystery of iniquity, the question is, how does the last part of verse 7 fit into the context? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Okay, now one of the things that makes this so difficult is the usage of the words letteth and will let. Because most of the times when we use the word let, we use it in the sense of allowing something to happen. Like, my parents let me go to the party, okay? But the word let, it also means to withhold or to hinder. And we already saw that word withhold there in verse 6. As a matter of fact, the same Greek word that is translated withholdeth in verse 6, it's the same word that is translated as letteth in verse 7. The only difference is that in the Greek, the word keteko, it's translated as withholdeth in verse 6. It's a neuter word. Like I said, it doesn't have a gender assigned to it, and so we see that it's used with the word what. But the Greek word keteko that we see translated as letteth in verse 7, and this is why this is a different word here, it's a masculine word. And so we see it used with the word he. Because now, he who letteth, or or withholds the revealing of the Antichrist is no longer just talking about the spiritual force that is the mystery of iniquity. Now it's referring to an individual, a person who is withholding, or a person who's holding back the revealing of the Antichrist. Now, what most commentaries will do is they will tell you that the he who is withholding is the Holy Spirit. And the reasoning goes like this. Well, you know, after the rapture of the church, the Holy Spirit who lives in believers is going to be removed from the earth. And it's actually the Holy Spirit who's the he, because right now he's holding back the revelation of the Antichrist. And once the church goes out, the Antichrist is going to be here and he's going to be free to do whatever he wants. Now, that sounds real nice. And the reasoning actually makes sense. Okay, but the only problem is that's not what this is teaching. Listen, the Holy Spirit is mentioned nowhere, anywhere in this entire context. So whoever the he is that is doing the letting or the withholding in verse 7, he must be somewhere in this context. And we know that just from the simple rules of grammar. That word he is a pronoun, which is a word that is used in place of a noun. Okay, so if I said, Todd is going to the restaurant and he is going to order some tacos, you know who the pronoun he is talking about, because the word he is taking the place of the pronoun, of the noun Todd. Okay, so look at verse 7 again. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So if we have the pronoun he in this passage, okay, then we need to look for the noun. Because the he is replacing the noun, and if we find that noun, that's going to tell us who this is talking about. Listen, the Holy Spirit's not even mentioned here. And so how people come up with that leap, I'm not sure. Again, it's speculation. It's wrestling scripture. And Peter knew that people would do that. He said, guys, listen, man, when you jump to Paul's letters, you can't do that. Okay, so what is, we're looking for what the antecedent or the noun that the pronoun he is replacing. Okay, so look at verse 7 again. There we go. Okay. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Okay, so notice that there's a colon that is used there after the word work. And it's there because the phrase that follows it, it's a phrase that describes how the mystery of iniquity works. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So we could say it like this. This is how the mystery of iniquity is working, this whole thing. The one who is withholding the revealing of the Antichrist is going to keep withholding the revealing of the Antichrist until he be taken out of the way. Now again, all the way through history, the mystery of iniquity, it's always worked through individuals. And I want to show you how the mystery of iniquity, it manifests itself through a specific individual. This is what John said in 1 John 2:18. He says, little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So even though now there are many Antichrists, there is going to be one final Antichrist, and he is revealed to us in Revelation chapter 13 as the beast. All right, so go back to 2 Thessalonians. Now Paul is saying that in verse 7, that this mystery of iniquity has been working all along. Okay, it doth already work. So it's already working in this world. And Paul tells us that in the tribulation period, it's going to be working through the Antichrist. But like I said earlier, the mystery of iniquity will be working through the Antichrist, not just from his revealing, but from his appearing, from the beginning of the tribulation period. But it's the mystery of iniquity, that deceptive satanic spirit, that is actually keeping his identity concealed. The Antichrist is going to appear at the beginning of the tribulation period, but the mystery of iniquity is going to keep the world from understanding who he is. So he's not revealed to anybody at that time, because the satanic spirit is working is withholding his revealing. Okay, but the he in verse 7 that is letting or withholding is the person of the Antichrist. So the question is, who is the he that must be taken out of the way before the man of sin, that wicked one, the Antichrist, can be revealed? Okay, so again, this is where a lot of people, they leave this passage to go find somebody else to put here, because when you find out who the he is, it's not going to make sense. It's hard to understand, just like Peter said. Okay, but if we just go to this passage and we let it say what it's saying, I think that we're going to get it. Okay, so back to verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. So the Antichrist is holding something back until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. So who's going to be revealed? The whole context here is about the Antichrist or the beast being revealed. So the mystery of iniquity is withholding the revealing of the Antichrist. And the mystery of iniquity will work through the person of the Antichrist. But that person has to be taken out of the way before the Antichrist will be revealed. Okay, and again, the key word is revealed. He's been concealed all this time. And he's not going to be revealed until he's taken out of the way. And that's why people leave this passage to go find somebody there. Listen, if you want to figure out what this is saying here, what the Bible tells us that we need to do is compare Scripture with Scripture. Now, it says that the Antichrist has to be removed before he can be revealed. And you know what that means? It means that the Antichrist has to be removed before he can be revealed. Okay, it means exactly that. Okay, now, go back to Revelation 13. And for some of you guys, you're ready to get it. You're making the connection. You don't need an explanation here. But this is what I was talking about. Revelation 13, it shines an incredible light on 2 Thessalonians 2. And 2 Thessalonians 2, it shines that light right back on Revelation 13. So we know that in the context of Revelation 13, okay, it is in the midst of the tribulation period, 3.5 years, 42 months, 1260 days. We find them all in this passage, and it's speaking of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Now, the Antichrist will have appeared on the scene at the beginning of the tribulation period. And for the first part of the tribulation period, he's going to be doing that whole peace thing. People will be following him and loving him. But in verse 3, he receives a deadly head wound and he dies. So listen, at this point, he, the Antichrist, the one who through the mystery of iniquity has been working for 3.5 years, is removed. He is taken out of the way. And at that point, Satan comes. And he empowers him in verse 4. And the same time, the son of perdition comes up and moves into that body. And at that point, he goes into the temple in Jerusalem, proclaiming that he is God, demanding that he would be worshipped as God. And he commits the abomination of desolation. And verse 5 says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. And what happens is that Satan, he ministers in that human body on this planet for 3.5 years, exactly like Jesus Christ did, because he has always wanted to be like the Most High. Now, go back to 2 Thessalonians, and let's make sure that we get this before we close. Okay, now, the key that we need to get down is the difference between the Antichrist appearing and the Antichrist being revealed. Okay, so the Antichrist is going to appear on this planet at the beginning of the tribulation period. But he won't be revealed for who he is yet. He's going to be a great counterfeit of Christ. The mystery of iniquity is going to be withholding anyone from knowing who he really is. It's going to be holding that back, that revealing, okay? And that's what Satan always does. He blinds people's minds so they can't know what he's doing or who he is. And the Bible tells you, listen, beware, he's an angel of light, okay? So we know that the mystery of iniquity will be working through the Antichrist in verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Again, the what that withholdeth, it's the mystery of iniquity. And it's keeping the Antichrist from being revealed until his time, which is when Satan wants him to be revealed. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The Antichrist is going to continue to be the one whom the mystery of iniquity is working through until he's taken out of the way. And he will be taken out of the way when he receives a deadly head wound. And then in verse 8, then shall that wicked not appear, but be revealed. And he's going to commit the abomination of desolation. And all of a sudden, man, the whole tide is going to change in this world as this world enters into the great tribulation. And the 1260-day, 3.5-year, 42-month countdown until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back is going to begin. Now, for 6,000 years before that, people have willingly chosen to sin without the devil physically being on this planet because of the mystery of iniquity. But at this point, Satan will physically be on this planet. You got to imagine that Satan's going to be on this planet through the person of the Antichrist. And this is how people are going to react. Revelation 13, 4. And they worshipped the dragon, who gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now, I hope that did not lose you too much. Okay, if you have questions about this, come and see me after. We'll talk about this here. But if you're wondering this morning how this relates to your life, let me just end by saying that everything that we see going on in the world today, it's moving in directions where we see the things in the book of Revelation. We read it, they're falling into place. I often tell you guys, I mean, this is not a fairy tale. This is not a made-up story to allegorize some spiritual truth. This is a warning to us of what is going to soon take place on this earth. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then these things that we're talking about, they're your future. But because Jesus came and gave his life on a cross to pay for your sins so you wouldn't have to go through these things. And even in the coming of Christ, you know, even if the coming, if he was to wait on that, and these things that we're talking about in the future, listen, the truth is that it's appointed unto man once to die. And we're all going to go into our eternity. Every single one of us have an eternal destination. You either have a reservation already made for you in heaven, or you're condemned already and you're going to go to hell. And the only way you get that reservation in heaven is by putting all of your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And we're going to have a moment of invitation. You're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And just anything that we got today, man, made you think. Listen, this stuff is true. God's word is truth. It's going to happen. I would encourage you, man, just to let the Holy Spirit lead your heart. If he's leading you to put your trust in him, I would love to show you from God's word how you can know that for sure that you're going to have an eternal destination, a place waiting for you in heaven. And then for Christians, this stuff is as true for us as it is for lost people. There are people whom we know who will face these things that we're talking about if we don't get busy doing the job that we're called to do. We're just gonna have a time of invitation. I'm gonna pray.